My name's Anthony, and I'm filling in for Pastor Rick for 2 weeks. So I'm here tonight, and I taught on Sunday, this past Sunday. I'll be here this Sunday, and next week through Wednesday. So I'll be here next Wednesday night as well. And then Rick and Gail come back from Malawi on Thursday, so you should see them in about a week and a half. But we definitely keep them in prayer as they are. Rick texted me today that he was in some region of Malawi where they don't travel, like there's not a lot of cars. So he texted me, it's bumpy. He said it was very bumpy driving through there, which is kind of funny. So it's good they're there. It's awesome. But we got to keep praying for them. I was in Israel with my family for 18 years, and we were doing all kinds of things there, planting a church and student ministries, all kinds of different stuff, music stuff. But one of the things that I did was I studied biblical Hebrew poetry. And the Bible was originally written in what languages? Aramaic. There's a few small sections in Aramaic, half the book of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah. There's a few sec there's a little bit of stuff in there. Greek, New Testament was written in Greek. All the stuff that happened in the New Testament, that was laid down in Greek. And the other language is Hebrew, which is most of the Old Testament. And it's a very different language than English. Does anybody here speak Hebrew by any chance? Study Hebrew? Like to study original biblical languages? It's really geeky like I am, you know. So I got a PhD in biblical Hebrew poetry. So we're going to dig into Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is a passage that I've spent a lot of time looking at, and it's a lot of fun. So if you guys want to turn there, and let me just get to this, and I'm going to read you the first three verses in Hebrew. Okay? This is how it sounds in Hebrew. Ranenu tzadikim ba'donai, la'yesharim nava tehila. Hodu la'donai bechinor, benevel asor, zamru lo. Shiru lo shir chadash, hetivu nagen bitura. Any translators? Well, you can translate it because they already did that for you. It's all right here in the English. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by your word, and that you would open this passage up to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to open up my notes also, which would be a good idea. Poetry is one of those things that it doesn't sound the same in other languages, right? Because you're translating words, you're translating grammar. Maybe this language puts the adjective after the verb, after, you know, or whatever, like maybe it's a so it doesn't sound the same. You can't, it's very hard to translate poetry in a way that sounds good in another language. And Hebrew is like that. Hebrew doesn't really rhyme like we have in English poetry. So, you know, like what's a kid's rhyme that everybody knows that ends in the same words? We have these kind of like number of syllables, and then we have the end of the words. We usually look for like this ending rhyme. And if it doesn't do that, we're like, is that really poetry? People are like, haiku, is that really poetry? It doesn't sound very, you know. And we have, but it's very like specific rules about poetry. Hebrew also has its own rules about poetry, but it's none of those same rules. So, for example, the first thing that you notice is that Hebrew poetry has, generally speaking, two short lines that run in parallel to each other. It's called parallelism. So if we look at this passage, the first half line, the first part of the couplet, if you want the technical word, Ranenu tzadikim badonai layesherim nava teila. So there's these two parts. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And then you can see that all the way through this whole psalm. A lot of times you'll see in one verse, you're going to have two things, and you can see this in Proverbs, you see it in Psalms, you can see it in a lot of the prophets, Isaiah, and they're using poetic language to describe what's happening. And oftentimes in English, the only hint we have that it's poetry is that the people in our Bible indented things weird. Like, and we go, why is that like that? Because it doesn't make sense, except it's poetry there. That's why they do that. That's why it's not just a block of a paragraph. That's why it's like that. So, poetry is one thing, but these are also songs, right? So a poem is a song that, a song is a poem that you put to music. Yes? So, these guys, this is actually musical as well. Now, we can't reconstruct the original music. We don't even know what scales they used. We don't have like the basic tools of that. It's very hard to imagine that. But the truth of this, of the message here, is the same. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. And that word, ranenu, he's calling to rejoice, you righteous people, in the Lord. And right in that verse, like we start, it has this idea of like singing out loud with joy, and it's this visible, overflowing outward type thing. It's not just an inward emotion. And it really, you see it throughout here. He says in verse 3, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Bitu'ah. In this, like, it's like a trumpet shouting out with your voice kind of sound. And it's not just this internal joy, but it's pouring outward. And we do that together. When we sing together, we open our mouths and we just, yesterday we were walking by the high school and there was a lacrosse game. And you know, there was a lot of shouting going on in the lacrosse game. And sometimes in religious church settings, we kind of feel very like, we hold it back a lot. But really, like, what more exciting thing than to be saved? Like, there's really, to get a guarantee of eternal life, there's nothing more exciting than that. It's way more exciting than winning a lacrosse point. But we you know, we hold it back a little bit, and that's fine. But this is a visible, it's this overflowing joy that comes out. And what's amazing in this first section, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous." Now, the righteous. Who is the righteous? Who's the righteous? We are. That's right. How are we the righteous? Because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. And looking at this psalm, he says, "Rejoice, O you righteous." If anyone's honest, they know they're not righteous by themselves. And that's even more clear when you look at the parallel line. The second, it says, to the upright, from the praise from the upright. So they're parallel, the righteous and the upright. In Hebrew, the righteous are the ones who are doing right things. They are right. And then, but the upright there, it's this word about, it's like straight. That's what that word means. It means like, it's not bent. And we all were born bent. We were born bent. We're born with this twist toward evil. And so, by the blood of Jesus, we become righteous, and that's why we can rejoice. So we can, like, preach the gospel right from this very first verse. It says, hey, if you're righteous, rejoice. Why should you rejoice? Because you were made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Coming straight off from the beginning. Now, he says, praise the Lord with the harp. We don't know. It's not like our harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. We don't know exactly what all these... We don't know exactly what all these instruments were. But the idea is use whatever instrument you have and praise the Lord with that. So we were talking about harmonicas. We were talking about all kinds of things before, different instruments. But the Lord, he just loves that when we are singing to him, making music to him. It says play skillfully. Like, do your best. And you know, that's one of the things that we, in worship, we're really trying to like do the best we can. Not because we want to impress anybody. Like, we want to play our best because we want to make the Lord happy. We really want to, like, bless the Lord. And, yeah. That's in the musical context. And that's what he's talking about here. But anything we're doing for the Lord, we want to do it with all our might, right? So why... verses 1 through 3, it's like this invocation. It says, praise the Lord and sing to him and rejoice in the Lord. Why should we do that? So the next part of the psalm really starts to bring that out for us. And it's obvious in Hebrew, in verse 4, it says, Ki yashar dvar Adonai, because, and it uses that same word, that unbent, that straight is the word of the Lord. For the word of the Lord is right, 100% perfect, the word of God. The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. This little section here, this next section, one of the most important things in studying scripture is to look at the sections. So the first section, we have this call to worship. It's kind of like a invocation, like let's worship the Lord together. Let's sing together. The next section, verses 4 through 9, what is that about? What is it? What stands out to you from that? It's the why, yeah. And what is the why? So what
That's right. What words are repeated in this in verses 6 to 9? Sorry, 4 to 9. What stands out in the in that passage? The greatness of the Lord. The greatness of the
Lord,
yeah. His word. His word, absolutely. It's like all over. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. And verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, he spoke. Yeah, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That is like one of the coolest things about God that I like. He speaks and it becomes. Right? Let there be light and there was light. Like as people, we have a certain amount of creativity. That God, that it's the image of God in us. God created us in his image. And there's a certain kind of creativity. So if we say we want to build a house, we can begin to imagine how that might look. We can start to take things and stick them together and try to figure out how to put that together in that way. And you know, we have engineers and we have builders and architects and we have all this creativity that God has given us. But we're using the pieces that he gave us, you know. Like nobody's walking around going, I think we need another element on the periodic table and calls it forth into being. Like this is something that God has that is so unique to him. Like he is that, he is the one and only that can create by his word from nothing. And it's this, in the beginning was the word. That's what John 1 says, right? Which was Jesus being there. And he creates ex nihilo, right? That's what they say, from nothing. So what we have a certain kind of creativity, but it's only like a shadow of his creative power. So what is one of the things that we really rejoice in, that we worship the Lord for? Because he's our creator. Now, in that sense of creator, he sees everything. He knows everything. He knows how it all works. We often want to tell God how things should work. But he knows, he truly knows how it all works. This mentions in verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. And it's so interesting, like thinking about the word of the Lord and this event. God told the people of Israel, leave Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. He brought them out and he said, go this way. Which way was that? Straight to the side of the Red Sea, where there was no escaping Pharaoh's army. The word of the Lord said, go there. And then Pharaoh's army chases them. And then by the word of the Lord, the waters of the sea made this heap and they were able to cross through to the other side. The word of the Lord, he sees everything and he can do anything and he's worthy of worship. If we go to the next section. Verse 9, sorry, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, but the plans of his heart to all generations, and the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. So this is another reason to rejoice in the Lord. Another reason to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. counsel, that word counsel It's talking about these plans and strategies that the plans of the peoples. And sometimes the world, it's just like completely out of control. Like if we look at the world right now and think of the leaders and what everybody's doing and how this is all going to fit together and these guys and those guys. But God's counsel, God's plan, stands forever, right? He's the one, his word is true. He created everything. He controls all creation. And he can intervene however he wants in human history. Which he did that back then when he heaped up the waters and let the Israelites through, right? And he has a plan. Now, we don't know everything about his plan. We don't know everything about his plan for our own lives. We don't know everything about his plan for this country. We don't know everything about his plan for the whole world. But we do know a few things. We know that Jesus said he's coming back. Yeshua. Jesus said he's coming back. Jesus said he's going to make everything right in the end. We know that whoever believes in him will be saved, right? There are some really solid things we know. So in the middle of all of this stuff that can sometimes feel pretty out of control, we remember that the counsel of God stands forever. The counsel of God, the thoughts of his heart for all generations, the plans of his heart. Do you see the Hebrew parallelism in some of these verses? For example, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and he makes the plans of the people of no effect. You see how that's saying like the same thing, but it's just adding another layer of meaning to that first phrase. And there's a kind of a beauty in that the parallel thought lines that really is cool when you start to see the added meaning of each half line of the poetry. So what we've seen so far, he says, rejoice in the Lord. This is called to worship. Shout to the Lord, play skillfully, do everything. He's worthy of your best, right? You're going to play skillfully. He's worthy of your best. Why? Because his word is true. He created everything. He knows everything. He made it all, and he is in control of all the nations, our nation, all the previous nations. He decided when those nations would rise and when they would fall. He made those plans. And they had their own plans, but he's the one who eventually did that. Now, we see verse 12. Verse 12 is interesting because he said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, when this was written, who is that talking about? It's talking about the Jewish people, the people of Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He was talking about them at that time. The Jewish people were used by God to give us a lot, right? First of all, God wanted to use the Jewish people to show us a history of redemption. What does that mean? They messed up all the time, and God redeemed them over and over and over again. They were not a perfect people, and there's some places where it says, "Why did I choose you, O Israel? Not because you were so great, but because you were so bad, basically. And I wanted to show my grace and long suffering." And we see that they fall and they return to God. And that's something that God wanted us to see. That When we fall away, we can come back, and he's going to bring us back. Now, the second thing is that he wanted to show us prophecy being written and fulfilled. He needed someone to record the prophecies about the Messiah, right? There had to be some people that wrote down the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, you know? And that's the Jewish people. They had to write that down for us. We had to have that to know who he was. And then, obviously, the Jewish people gave us the Messiah. Jesus, Yeshua, is a Jewish guy. He's still a Jewish guy. Like, he's still half, like, not half, fully man and fully God, right? But his genetic material is Jewish. And another thing they gave us was they preserved the Old Testament scriptures. Like, our whole Old Testament is preserved for us only because of the Jewish people. Now, we have to have, like, total clarity on this, right? Like, we need to be, as Christians, thankful for the Jewish people, but also realizing that Jewish people are not automatically saved. Like, if they do not have Jesus, if they don't have Yeshua, there's no other door for them. People who are Jewish, salvation still comes only through Jesus. And, you know, sometimes it's confusing to know how to relate to the Jewish people because of different people's opinions or whatever. But if you want to really know, all you have to do is just look at Romans 9 through 11. Like, Paul is very, very clear about how to relate to the Jewish people. As Christians, our highest priority is, like, the salvation of people, right? Like, it's more important that people become saved for eternity than even that there would be peace on earth, right? I mean, like, this earth is so short. This life is so short. So we, like, our first priority is... So when he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, at that time he's talking about Israel. Right now, they are distant from God. Even though they might not understand that they're distant from God, they're distant from God. And that breaks God's heart, just as it breaks God's heart that the Muslims are distant from him, right? So for us, like, above everything else, like, if the only thing we care about in the Middle East conflict is that it makes our gas more expensive, then we're missing it as Christians. Like, there's something else going on here, and we want to pray that people will be saved, because some people are dying without Christ, without knowing Jesus. That is sad, beyond sad, right? Heartbreaking. Some without even the opportunity to have heard the gospel, maybe. So we want to just pray and share God's message while we have the time. I'm going to come back and say, if anybody has questions and want to, like, jump, we'll do that more toward the end. Let's wrap up this section. So what we've seen, call to worship, to give it all in worship, do your best. And why? Because God's word is true. He created everything. He has control over all of the physical elements in the world. He made them out of nothing. He sees all the nations and all the great plans of human beings, but his counsel stands forever. Even the nation of Israel. But then verse 13, he says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. What's another reason to rejoice? Because he sees every single person. He fashions their hearts individually. individually. That is a very interesting phrase. He fashions each of our hearts individually. Like, I'm just new here, so I don't really know everybody's, like, quirks yet, you know? Like, I don't know what's weird about everybody. But, you know, I mean, I know that I went on a bike ride with Peter the other day, and he almost killed me. But God, He fashioned your heart individually. He knows exactly who you are. He sees everyone. And this is like one of those things that, like, if you have a good relationship with God, this is like the best. If you don't, this is like the scariest thing in the world. God looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. Well, I want to hide from that because I don't want you to see what I'm doing. I'd rather be hidden. But there's no, you don't have that option. He sees all the sons and daughters of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He sees who we are. He makes us who we are. Now, if you want to know how intimately God knows you, the best psalm to look at is Psalm 139, right? That's a beautiful psalm. And it talks about God being intimately involved, forming each person in the womb, right? God's involvement in our personal life. He knows every thought. He knows every tear. He knows every hidden thing. He knows every quirk of our personalities. He knows our individuality. He sees all of that. And that's like a great comfort for those who are walking with him. And it's very fearful for those who are hiding from him, you know. So all we have to do is accept his righteousness, like we talked about before. Accept his love for us. And that's a comforting thing. And then that's another thing, another reason to rejoice, right? So we're going through reasons to rejoice. You see what we're doing here? This is what the psalm has in it. I didn't make this up. This is what's written here. The next reason is verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. What reason to rejoice in the Lord do we see in these verses? What do you think?
Men that are great. It's not like they have an army that makes them or other things, or a horse, or he's creating that within someone.
Yeah. Yeah. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. So in other words, what are you saved by? You know, we, like, are impressed by power, like powerful stuff. We, like, and back then, a horse was, like, the most powerful thing. Maybe we should have some t-shirts like this and wear them around the track, you know. Horse is a vain hope for safety. Like, I don't know. You can wear that around Saratoga. But I mean, if we had like a modern parallel, it would be like, no no king is saved by the multitude of his tanks and fighter jets. Like, you know, that's kind of like the parallel he's saying here. Like, you're not, the number of ballistic missiles you have is not going to save you from the Lord. Like, the Lord, his, our earthly power is limited. And in comparison to what the power of the Lord has, he's all powerful. And again, that's the same kind of thing. If you're opposing the Lord, that's a terrifying thing. If you oppose the Lord, wow. But if you're on his side, then that's deeply encouraging. Like, the Lord has a plan for your life. They may come against you, but if the Lord has a plan for your life, they will not be able to stop you from doing that, whoever they are. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who fear him in a good way, who have awe for him, who stand in awe of him, who think he's amazing, who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And it's amazing, like, in those times, Jesus had not come yet. So these people, these Old Testament believers, they were like hoping forward, like they were looking forward in hope. We can look back and we see that this was all accomplished. Like, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us. And we have this confident hope that is based on that fact. They had facts, especially the Exodus and other things that stand out in the history of Israel, but they were looking forward. And then he finishes this psalm in the last three verses with it's kind of like a, it's like a request, but it's not really like, it's almost, it's like a, it's the only like internal kind of reflection, right? He starts saying he looks inward and he says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. So this song, it began with rejoice in the Lord, right? Began with rejoice in the Lord. Then it says all these reasons. The Lord's word is true. He created everything out of nothing. His word is powerful. His counsel stands forever against all the counsel of all the nations. He sees each one of us individually. And he's more powerful than our greatest enemies. So, let's put all our hope in the Lord. That's really what this idea in verse 20, he says, our soul waits for the Lord. Waiting. Anybody like waiting? Like, we hate waiting. But waiting usually means we're hoping for something. Like, there's like a sense of hoping. Where when you're waiting for something, you're expecting something to happen, right? When your package is delayed and you're very angry because you need that thing that was supposed to come yesterday, but our soul is waiting for the Lord. And in all of this life, there's so many things that we want, at least we think we want, and our true longing, our deepest desire is for the Lord. He's the one who can help us. Verse 20, he's the one who can be our shield, our heart. Remember what he said about our hearts earlier in the psalm? He formed each heart individually, right? But then they say, our heart shall rejoice in him. That's where we find our true, like, center. When our heart is really rejoicing in him, we find our true purpose. Because we've trusted in his holy name. So let your grace, and here's the only real request in the whole psalm, song, poem, prayer. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Let your mercy, that word mercy is chesed, which is like grace. Let your grace, your favor, your kindness be on us, even as we put all of our hope in you. So we see this kind of structure, right? Praise the Lord. Why? Because of who God is, because of what he's, what we recognize his truth, his creative power, his word, his role in history, his personal care for us. And we just say, just give me some more of that grace. Like, I need a little more grace today, Lord. Yeah. Amen. So I'd love to have, we got a few more minutes. I'd love to have some thoughts, questions, where that's hitting you practically, any kind of observations.
We don't really know who wrote this, right?
It does not have any, what's that called? It doesn't have any title at the top that says of David or anything, so we don't really know.
And I couldn't really tell when you were speaking Hebrew, but does it rhyme in Hebrew?
Hebrew does not care about rhyming in poetry that much. Every now and then you'll find a few things that sound kind of rhymey, like the last three verses of this song. The word Hebrew is a very succinct language. It's like very compressed. So several words in English are said in only one word in Hebrew. So the way they say ours, you know, it says our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. That word our, it's just a piece of a word that you stick on the end of it. So it sounds like this. Nafshenu chikta l'Adonai ezrenu umagineinu hu. So there's a little bit of like a sing-songy type. Ezrenu umagineinu. You hear that kind of like ending. So that you do get a little bit of that rhyminess, but it's not this. It's not quite the same. Like the next sentence says, Ki vo yismach libenu. Ki veshem kodsho batachnu. So it starts with the same word, and then it has the same next consonant, and then it ends the same way. So there is like some of that happens, but it's not the primary marker. That's for all you geeks out there. That's like really geeky stuff. I love that. Any other what? Where does this psalm find you, you know? What are we waiting for? How are we rejoicing in the Lord and waiting for him at the same time?
I think we're rejoicing in a surrender. So we don't say surrender because he's talking about a mighty man. Like, who wants a king that's going to surrender? He's talking about the king and his mighty men and his horses. So he sees everybody. Verse 13, he's got kind of a keen eye on those who are going to trust that he's the shield and put their shield down. Surrender to his loving kindness and trust that he's got it versus trying to fight for it ourselves through this life.
Yeah. Right on. Yeah, I like that. I didn't see that before. That's really good. He sees everyone, and that's verse 13. And then, but his eye specifically is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. So he's really looking out for. He's really looking out for us. That's pretty cool. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love that. It's pretty cool. What's the relevance of singing a new song?
Or why, I guess, why did you say that?
Yeah. Well, any thoughts on that? Anybody want to? I have some thoughts, but let's see what you guys think. What do you think? What does it mean to sing a new song to the Lord? And why does it does repeat a few times? Because he's done something new. Yeah, sure. Like in our time, for me. I love that. Clearly, like, he doesn't mean that you have to write a new song every week. That you, like, we that in church we should have a brand new song that we just wrote every week. Like, there's a sense where, like, in this moment today, my life is different than it was a week ago. Like, I things happened. I lost people. I met new people. Things happened in the last 2 weeks. And I'm not in the same place, you know? And so coming from today, like in this moment, to sing, it could be the same words, but it's a new, like a new true song to the Lord from today, you know? That's one way I would see that. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And there is a sense that, like, every generation has a certain kind of, like if you look in the old hymns, right, there was, like, this real heavy theology, which was awesome. And that was like in that generation when they were writing those songs, they were like these, there was a certain thing happening there. And then you had like the 60s and 70s and you have a lot of choruses, these praise choruses, or you just sing those over and over in a very light feeling. And it was a different kind of, so maybe you could look at it sort of generationally also, like the worship that comes from the heart of that generation. But individually as a person, you know, I think there's a sense where like, okay, this is a song I've heard before. Like that song we sang, you know, all my life you have been faithful, all my life you've been so good. Well, the minute I say that, I'm not thinking about like a month ago. I'm thinking about like, all, you've been faithful today. Like I just made it through this day. That wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. So thank you for that, Lord, you know. Mm-hmm. Now, if you are a songwriter or a poem writer, you should just write some new songs. Like, that's a good thing to do. Any other thoughts before we close this off? All right. So we have actually written a song. We have put to music the last three verses of this song. You want to hear it? Yeah. you want to play along? Go for it. So these are the last three verses. Our soul waits for the Lord. Nafshenu chikta l'Adonai Ezrenu Umaginenu Hu. Nafshenu Hikta Ladonai Ezrenu Maginenu. נפשנו חיכתה לאדוני, עזרנו מגיננו, כי בו ישמח ליבנו, כי בשם קודשו בטחנו, כי בו ישמח ליבנו, כי בשם קודשו בטחנו. לאדוני עזרנו מגיננו, נפשנו חיכתה לאדוני עזרנו מגיננו, כי בו ישמח ליבנו, כי בשם קודשו בטחנו, כי בו ישמח ליבנו, כי בשם קודשו בטחנו. יהי חסדך אדוני עלינו כאשר ייחלנו לך, יהי חסדך אדוני שניחלנו לך, יהי חסדך אדוני עלינו כאשר ייחלנו לך, יהי חסדך אדוני עלינו כאשר ייחלנו לך, כי בו ישמח ליבנו, כי בשם קודשו בטחנו, כי בו ישמח ליבנו, כי בשם קודשו בטחנו.
אמן. Lord, we have put all our trust in you. There's nothing. Where else would we go? There's nothing we want more than you. And we pray, Lord, that as we step through this life, that you'd help us as your people, protect us, walk with us, give us strength, and may we live by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.